for this revelation to John that is written for our learning. And we pray tonight that we will learn things old and new, things that will bless us and encourage us, to strengthen us to serve Thee. O minister to us, give the Holy Spirit to preacher and people. Lord, I need Thee in this pulpit tonight, and I pray for Your help and unction in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. I hope you remember the outline I gave last week. Chapters 4 to 7 is all about saints. Chapters 8 to 11 is about sinners and the judgment, the seven trumpets. And it's a good thing that before the seven trumpets, we have the seven seals, because these seals are ministry to the saints. And then, of course, we come to, well, not one of the seven seals, but a particular marking of God's people on their foreheads with God's own name, which is referred to as a seal. And so this is a wonderful reassurance. Before the trumpets sound, before the judgments commence, the people of God are reassured that nothing is going to hurt them. If you've seen the pictures of Kilauea, the island in Hawaii, where those volcanic eruptions and the magma is bubbling up at 1,000 degrees Celsius, you really have little problem in understanding that on that great day, that this earth will dissolve with fervent heat, we are told. And when we get into chapters 8 and onward, we learn of some of those things and further on into the book of Revelation. But tonight we're going to look at the sealing of the saints. And there are 7 points. 2 of them we have already covered. We have looked at the worth of the seal. It's the most precious thing in the world. To be marked for heaven, to have God's name put upon you, to be delivered from the hurt that will come upon the earth and the world and the wicked, that God's people are going to be delivered out of it. We've also looked at the wideness of the sealing, and we have learned that it covers every single child of God. Everyone elect, foreordained to eternal life, Jew and Gentile, and this 144,000, they are, of course, great number, a symbolic number that will mark the people of God. Now, we came to that conclusion with a whole lot of reasoning last week. To take 144,000 literally would lead to untold problems. We would be doing something similar to the JWs. We would end up with an elitist group. We would have a special category. It leads to problems. There are other numbers in the book of Revelation that are symbolic, like 666. There are not 666 antichrists, but there is a man with that number, and he is everything that is opposed to the true Christ. Revelation 7:9, the chapter we're in here tonight, refers to a great multitude which no man could number. So to say that we can limit it and specially categorize it, no, it's this great number, so many that we cannot know them, but of course, the Lord knows them. And the final argument why we take the number 144,000 as a picture of all who will ever be in heaven, the universal church, Jew and Gentile, the final argument is that everything that applies to the sealed applies to people of every nation, every tongue, every people in the earth, and only they can sing the song of the redeemed. And that clinches it. And so we talk here about the wideness of the sealing. It includes each and every one. If you're a Christian tonight, you have this mark. Now, some people think it's going to be a visible mark. I don't think so. The Bible talks about the sealing in Ephesians chapter 3, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost lives in you. His Spirit is upon you and in you. And you are living in fellowship with God, and you therefore are sealed unto that great day. We closed last week with the welcome of the sealed into heaven. And we're going to look here at verse 9, and we come to the end of the verse, and it says that these people of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and they are therefore welcome. And it's a wide welcome. In fact, if you go back just to the beginning of verse 9, and you read it very slowly and deliberately and pay heed to the commas. And after this I beheld, and lo. Lo means surprise. Lo means something that you weren't expecting. And the thing that stands out is the vast number. And they are of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. There's a personal welcome. When we get through the gates of the New Jerusalem into heaven, the Lord Jesus is going to receive us personally. And we will stand in His presence before the throne. There will be no fear. There will be no distance. There will be no wedge between us. There will be a warm, personal welcome from our Lord Himself. And we will worship Him as our Redeemer. Now it says Lamb, and I explained last week, we'll not see a woolly sheep. We will not see a literal lamb. We will see the marks of Calvary in the hands, the thorns, marks on His brow. We will see the wounds that He suffered for our redemption. We will also see the blood that He poured out on the cross. The Bible tells us that blood is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 is a good chapter to study on that. And that blood is now before the throne, and we are made 100% welcome right into the presence of heaven. Now, go down to verse 14 and 15, and you will see why we are made so welcome and why we have this standing in heaven. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, now you must catch the link. You must catch the logic between verse 14 and 15. Therefore, are they before the throne of God. The only reason that anyone can stand before the throne of God is because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that is the reason for our wonderful welcome to stand before God. A week ago, when I was speaking at the care home, I asked, how many people here are going to heaven? Number of hands went up, and somebody shouted, Everybody's going to heaven. Well, that's what I didn't want to hear, and that's what the Bible does not teach. The only people that will stand before that throne and before the Lamb are the blood-washed. And you and I need to make sure tonight that we are personally under the blood, redeemed and saved, and we will have that wonderful, wonderful welcome in heaven. It will be 1,000 times welcome when we stand before the Lord and His throne. Now, the next thing we see here, another reason for the assurance of the saints, is in verse 9. They are given white robes. White robes. Now, you can see that I'm trying to take each of these items and use them as definite reasons for assurance that we are sealed and the joy that that will bring. We noted these white robes that were given to the martyrs under the altar. If you go back to chapter 6 and to verse 11, you will see how those who were suffering servants and how they were given white robes. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now, we don't have to go and do any separate research to find out what these white robes mean. We don't have to come up with some personal interpretation. Because in chapter 7, 13, the question is asked, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? I love it when in the Bible the question that I'm asking is right here. And then the elder from heaven, he speaks and answers the very question. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. Verse 14, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. Their cleanliness, their purity is attributed to washing in the blood of the Lamb. And this gives assurance that saints are fit for heaven. We are given these white robes. And of course, this goes back to the cross. It goes back to the Redeemer's work at Calvary. And all of our worship, and you will learn here in Revelation that so much of the worship in heaven goes back to the cross. It goes back to that day and those few hours of our Lord's suffering. And for all eternity, we will worship God on the basis of Calvary, the cross, and the blood that was poured out for us by the Lord Jesus. We will always be gospel-minded in heaven. True worship is gospel-centered worship. Let us always remember that. I want hymns in our hymn book about the blood. I want to hear people praying on the basis of the blood. I want us to reason with God and cry unto Him on the basis of Calvary. That gives power to our worship in heaven. The next thing we notice in verse 9 is the waving of the palms. Verse 9 at the end, and it tells us about palms in their hands. Now, these palms, of course, are the vegetation variety. They are leaves or branches that are from palm trees, and they, in ancient times, are the emblem of victory and triumph. Romans and Greeks lined the streets when a Roman army returned from victory, and they waved their palm leaves. And you know, when our Lord, when he entered into Jerusalem on that week of his death, how they sang hosannas and they put the palm branches on the roadway to honor him and to give him honor. Well, these palms are given to the people of God. If you go back to chapter 2:26, you'll find that in one of the churches in chapter 2:26, and this would be the church of Thyatira, the promise is given to them, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule with them with a rod of iron. And so these palms are given as an indication of our reigning with Christ. What a wonderful thing to think about. And I think we're going to learn a whole lot more about Christians, believers, reigning with the Lord in heaven over the world, over his creation. We will be restored to something of what Adam enjoyed when he was originally created and given dominion over the earth. Adam was God's vice regent. He was to reign over God's creation. And the church, the people of God, in that eternal state, will reign with Christ over the nations. And this will be a tremendous reward and participation with our Lord Jesus. We are promised that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. That's in the book of Romans. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, back in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, you'll notice that when they get these palms in their hands and cried with a loud voice, saying, what do they sing? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto our Lamb. They cry with a loud voice, holding these palms in their hands as victors, as champions, as overcomers through the blood of Christ, through the word of their testimony and the word of God. And they sing salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. And, of course, we have this hymn, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. And this ought to be the happiest meeting in all of the world tonight, because we are the redeemed who are given this position and given this co-regency with the Lord Jesus. We are joint heirs with Christ. And we see it now coming to fulfillment, coming to its full fruition, and we enjoy reigning with Christ in glory. We move now to verse 10 through 12, and we see the worship of the sealed. See the song leaders again. The song leaders, as we have noted already, are the four living creatures described here in our version of the Bible as beasts. Not particularly helpful, because when we hear of beasts, we think of the zoo, we think of wild, woeful creatures. But these are the prime cherubim, glorified angels, and they are leading the praise. And we are told here in verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Notice the reverence. Notice the obeisance that is paid. There is no pride here. All glory, all homage, all honor is to the Lord. And they burst into song. And if you really study verse 12, it is a series of attributes, God's attributes, the attributes of God. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might. All of these things are the characteristics of God's nature. And we are to sing and praise God in our worship, praising God for who he is. That ought to be the maximum amount of our time and energy in worship. just rehearsing who God is. Just telling it over and over in our praises, in our thanksgiving, that God is the God who He is. He's a God of blessing. Has He not blessed us? Do we not rise every morning to new blessings? As Christians, do we not have covenant blessings, eternal blessings? Glory, that belongs to God alone. We can give honor to man and give him due acknowledgement for his achievements, but we can never glorify man. That belongs to God alone. Wisdom. This is one of the strong characteristics of our God. He's a God of wisdom. If He was not a God of wisdom, could we worship Him? Can you follow a fool? Can you follow someone who's inconsistent, who doesn't have a plan, who doesn't know what he's doing? We worship God because we trust in His wisdom, just as a child might do to his mother or father. And there are times when mom and dad calls us to follow along, and the child has no idea where we're going, no idea where this is going to end up, but you trust your mom and dad. You trust. And we as Christians trust the wisdom of God. And when we get to the end of life's journey and tell the story, we will praise the Lord for the wisdom of all the way that He led us. He makes no mistakes. He does not have a plan B. He does not do U-turns. God's way is perfect. And that is a part of our worship. Then we come to power and might. And these in the Greek language are different types of authority versus physical might. And this is God. We worship God because of His power and His accomplishments. The word might has more to do with God's accomplishments. A perfect creation, the human body. What an amazing feat of creation. The seasons of the year, the universe, the galaxies, the earth turning on its axis, giving us summer and winter. This is God's power demonstrated continually. Now, you will notice something in verse 10, that this worship is equally offered to God the Father and to the Lamb. It says, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." This worship is not deserving to one over the other. They are both God. They are both creators. They are both wise, both powerful, both divine. Tell that to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Tell that to the liberals and the modernists. Tell that to those who deny the authority of Christ in His church. Worship is ascribed to the God of heaven and to the Lamb. And these saints in glory, they are filled with assurance of the worship that is ascribed to each of them. Now we come to the very last one. Believe it or not, before 7 p.m., we're at point number 7. How did we do it? Point number 7, verses 15 through 17, the wonder of the eternal state. And again, we have this therefore, verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. Now, just a few things I want to point out. It says, He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. There's no loneliness in heaven. There is no loneliness. One of the strangest things here on earth, you can live in a major city with its apartment dwellings and condos, and you can be in a little tiny place all alone. All alone, left out. Feeling left out. In heaven, there are no hiding places. There are no lonely spots. There is wonderful communion and fellowship because he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now, in margin of my Bible, it says this, or shall spread his tabernacle over them. What a wonderful thought. And as in the Old Testament in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire came down into the midst of the camp, and the Lord's Shekinah glory came down upon the tabernacle, the altar, the table with the cherubim. Right in that Holy of Holies, God was in the house. His glory was there. Heaven will never be lonely. There will be no loneliness. There will be no want in heaven. I read here in verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. This world is a place where, is anyone ever really satisfied? Is ever anyone fully fulfilled? There is in every human heart, since the fall, since the curse came into the world, a dissatisfaction, a restlessness, an uneasiness, and it sometimes manifests itself in rebellion against God, in murmuring against God, in a sense of why, questioning God. But in heaven, look at verse 17, there's no want, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. Or, as my margin of my Bible says, shall shepherd them. And you have a Psalm 23 picture. Just as the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He shall make me to lie down in green pastures, and lead me by beside still waters. There is the good shepherd ministering, leading, and feeding his own people. He shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And in the Bible, water is always the epitome of satisfaction. Jesus told the woman at the well, I will give thee water of which if you drink, you will never thirst again. And in heaven, that will be a reality for every child of God. There will be full satisfaction, no more restlessness. There will be perfect, perfect ministry to the heart and to the soul. So there will be no loneliness, no want. And then I see in verse 17 that there will be no sorrow in heaven. It tells us, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a different world. No hospitals, no morgues, no funeral homes, no cemeteries, no places of pain, no places of defeat. It will be a world of no tears. How do we define happiness? The world defines it with the pleasures of this world. And they have to dream up entertainment. They have to dream up ways to satisfy or gratify the base, depraved nature of man. Feed the flesh. And that's the way the world tries to make people happy. Feed the flesh. Gratify their lusts. But in heaven, happiness is holiness. And when we are made perfectly holy, as God is holy, then we shall know perfect happiness. Have you ever witnessed a Christian with such a deep, wonderful experience of holy living? Just multiply that a million times, and you might have the picture of the saint in heaven, where they are dwelling in perfection, in satisfaction, in holiness. The Lord tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, that ought to be the goal of every Christian here, but we lament every time we get on our knees to pray, "Lord, I feel my sin, I feel my depravity, I feel the lust of the flesh, I feel the world around me, I feel the coldness of my heart." In heaven, there will be such a holy contentment that will lead us to a continual joy and thrill. The psalmist said that at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was pure joy. It was such joy to their souls. We read of Christians in times of revival when they had to say, "Lord, no more. I can't take any more." The body was not fit for the blessing. But in heaven, we will have perfect bodies. There will be no carnal nature. There will be no lust. There will be no avenues of temptation. It will be pure holiness in us and around us. And we will praise the Lord. That's the eternal state. And chapters 4 to 7 leads us right up to that eternal state. And God could close the book right here and say no more, and we would have the grand picture of the climax, the fulfillment of redemption, of Calvary, and of the pilgrimage of the Christian to glory, ending right at chapter 7. But God is pleased to now switch theme and goes back to put a new layer of information upon what's already laid. And that's what you have in Revelation. Layers upon layers upon layers of more details of information. But it's the same ground. It's the same time frame, because this is the eternal state. This is glory here in chapter 7, 17. This is not chronological in that there's more time in the chapters. No, it's going back, covering the same area. And when we get into chapter 8, we're going to read about the silence for half an hour, preparation for judgment, and how the wicked are going to be dealt with. So that's ahead of us as we look at this book. We're going to close tonight with 360, "When We All Get to Heaven." Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. Let's sing two verses, and we'll stand to sing, please.
Yeah.
delight that you will write these things on our hearts. We thank thee for the hope that is sent before us, for everyone here that is under the blood, that is sure of heaven, and all the blessings that are before us. Bless our fellowship tonight around the good things provided. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for the temporal blessings as well as the spiritual. We ask thee to later dismiss us with your fear, with your blessing. Take us home in safety. And remember those who joined us by webcast tonight. May your word be a portion for them as well. And now let your blessing be upon us. And may the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with your people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.